Thank you for coming to the website on this 2012 Palm Sunday. I'm sitting here in the studio, readying myself to drive quite a ways to meet with the group of believers, and we may worship God on this traditional Palm Sunday. And it reminds me of all the other Palm Sundays that I've lived through in my life since 1967. It's sunny, not a cloud in the sky in Los Angeles. 8:12 in the morning, it's going to be a picture-perfect day. It warrants a ride down the freeway with the top down. It is one of those Southern California New Year's Day Sundays that you are so used to seeing all around the country when they show the Rose Parade. It's why people move here. I was thinking as I'm drinking my latte coffee, and it's kind of nice this morning, so if you hear me slurp, please forgive me. But I'd like to start prayerfully in my heart, thanking God for another year, 2012. But as I grow older and age it and realize that this is income tax month, I'm in trouble again. What about these traditions that we hold to? Well, I'm not going to give you the story of the resurrected Christ. If you're a Christian, you know that story. And if you're a believer, you believe that he did, after being dead 3 days in the tomb, rise from the grave. That is ultimately the necessary objective of every true believer. If we don't accept that, then we don't accept the fact that God can have a personal relationship with men in this way. Some people, Gnostics if you will, in their behavior, yet believe that. They don't believe that we humans can have that kind of ongoing relationship with God. But I want to use a scripture here to refute that view and kind of establish something that I do believe it. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I haven't even shaved yet. I have to shave. I showered. I put on my sports outfit. I used to dress up on Sundays, and sometimes I feel like dressing in a suit and a tie and all of that, because I only got about 3 suits left. The rest of them I've outgrown or given away to the Salvation Army. Because when I was a young pastor in a traditional Baptist church, you know, you got to have a group of suits. So I just here one day recently just piled them all up and took them to the Salvation Army and said, here, check the pocket. You may find some money in it. Why? Because I don't wear those anymore. I have no idea what they're going to bury me in, but you got to bury me in this Nike sports outfit. That would be nice. But Palm Sunday, traditional Easter, all of that. I'm here in the house alone, readying to make that drive. Gas is extremely high. I've already had the discussion with the people in the fellowship that if you don't have the gas to put in the car, why drive all the way out here? Stay at home and worship. I'm going because I have the money to spend for the gas. Put it in there. I have a credit card. Just put it in there. I'll pay it one day. But I was thinking about this scripture, Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to start at verse 9. You may say that scripture doesn't have too much to do with the traditional Palm Sunday and Easter. Yes, it does. because I was thinking about my heart this year. I was thinking about those things that control me. And I needed to go over this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart to give to every man, God says, according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, I could have said, this $50 that I'm putting in this tank is going to cost me, but I'm of the old-fashioned kind of Christian that believes that the ones stronger in the faith ought to continuously encourage the younger ones in the faith. I was readying myself today and I kept asking the Lord, why? I'm tired. I'm tired of making the drives. The one with the smile on his face, encouraging everyone else. I'm strong with it. I accept life as it dishes itself out to me. Why can't these others? Why must they continuously look at other believers that seemingly are stronger than they are, helping them on a Sunday morning in their worship to understand the idiosyncrasies of getting along spiritually in this world? When I see other people bibbidi-bop up and down the street every week, that does not even consider God in that way. Well, I tell you why. We have to not only look at the heart, but we have to look at the tongue. I don't know whether you ever looked at this. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes and he says that their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. You see, once the idea develops in the mind and comes out through the tongue that there was no resurrection of the dead, that Christ did not do that, then it makes the faith a shambles. It tears it apart. There's no reason. We have no hope to look forward to but the grave itself. But we as Christians know far better than that. And I've said often that it's not what you do that makes yourself a Christian. It is what you believe. Do you believe that Christ was risen from the dead by the very Spirit of God? Do you believe that he is alive now and alive forevermore? This is a central message of the Christian faith. And if this message is distorted, lessened in any way, then our faith is vain. I can go to the 1 Corinthians text where Paul speaks about his assurance. I can read the epistles of John where John tells us not to get confused between what is material and what is not material. I can get into the Greek Hellenistic mythologies that carry certain interpretation of the scriptures for the believers, and we can have those discussions. But it has absolutely nothing to do with what God abhors in our lives. What does God abhor? Well, Psalms. And I'd like you to look at chapter 5, verse 6. Thou destroyest those who speak lies. This is the psalmist talking about what God does. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. I'm not going to sit in this studio and try to prove to you that Christ is risen from the dead. If I'm doing that, then I'm trying to, I'm beating a dead horse. I know that he is risen from the dead because of the new life that has risen in me. Now, I know that there's constantly a fight of the old life going on in me. It is in my mind and in my flesh, but God abhors lying and deceitfulness. Christ is alive today. Christ can live in each of us if we but allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and take control of our lives. Now, in this, it's going to control the way we behave. It's going to control our disposition, our behavior. I was having a late dinner last night watching, I think it was Kentucky beat Ohio, which takes them to the championship game. And I was in a sports bar eating chicken strips. And no, fish strips. That's right. Catfish at that. And I was alone sitting there. And there were other men watching the game there with me. And I wasn't talking with anybody. But I just felt a sense that there was some people watching me because of the intensity in which I was looking at the game. I'm alone. I'm thinking about my life. I'm thinking about the holiday weekend, the spring break that I'm on, that I still haven't finished grading papers and tightening up my work. Thinking about the hole in my ceiling that I have to get fixed from the deluge of rain. Waiting on the insurance guy to come out and check this hole out so that he could draft me a check. I'm doing all these things. Got all these things on my mind. And then it dawned on me that this is the holiday weekend. And I was thinking, oh, what a strange John Coleman this is. Because if Lucy and the girls were here, I definitely would not be at a sports bar eating the terrible catfish, because Lucy could outcook all of them. And I definitely wouldn't be looking at a basketball game. I would have been working on a Palm Sunday sermon. My whole life has changed, completely changed. I don't do the things that I do anymore because I don't pastor a good-sized church. I pastor a home church, and I have associate pastors speaking today. I'm not even speaking today. That's why I'm doing this. I speak on my webcast. And I found myself pondering whether I should spend the gas to drive all the way out there. And I thought about it, well, maybe I'll call in. But that would have been a lie. What excuse am I going to give? I'm just giving it to you plain and clear. Do you want to go and be with them? Yes, I do. Do you love where God has you right now in the church? Yes, I do. I just read that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I know my heart. I want to go and meet with the people. I don't want to just stay home and watch sports on ABC, CBS, or NBC. Something else that I'd like to share with you. And because, you know, there's a lot of deceit going around. And Peter writes about Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, no guile was found in his lips. Jesus was not a hypocritical person. And I don't want to be that kind of person. So I'm going to make the drive out there after I shave, straighten up, brush my hair. I'm going to make the drive out there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take my camera with me, and for you, I'll take some pictures, and so I can put some pictures up this week and show you how we do it in our home church. Sean is the one that's bringing the word, and I'll be there critiquing and admonishing the others to start home Bible studies. That's what I've been doing lately. I've been trying to get them to start home Bible studies. Because if they start home Bible studies, then their communities will know that there's a person that loves God there. I've always believed that. I started a home Bible study before I was ordained as a minister. I have on my website this thing about teaching, and I want not only the teachers that are taking homiletics with me to view that, but I want you to view that entire teaching series. If you tap into the YouTube number one deal, and it takes you into the YouTube page itself, you can watch the whole series, all of it. And you'll have to tap into it because it won't pop up in sequential order. You have to find it. But if you listen to that series, you will learn what a Bible teacher is. You will understand. And all right, let me give it to you. I'm out in the classroom teaching homiletics, and I'm trying to get over to these guys what the teacher should be. I just should have put the DVD in and showed it to them. It's all over the internet. You know, I try to tell people, you don't have to come to the classroom and take classes with me. You can get this on the internet. If you're serious, listen to what I'm saying, outline it, copy the scriptures, and then live it. Do it. This is what on this Palm Sunday weekend of 2012, I don't believe that you have to go to church every year on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday to be retaught in this again. I'm getting tired of this. If you're the true church, you know this already. I'm hoping that when I get out to the home church today, because I don't know what Pastor Sean's going to bring, but I'm hoping that he doesn't bring me some scriptures on Palm Sunday and what they were doing. I know that. I've been knowing that since 1960, let's be real with it, since 1970, I had a firm grasping idea on what that was. I know that. You don't have to teach me that anymore. His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against me. What am I going there now helping them build another facility for? And I know this stuff already. Doesn't make any sense. And what I'm trying to share with you, that if your Christianity doesn't make any sense, and you're doing this over and over again, why are you doing it? It is a form of mental slavery. You know that fact? Live like it then. Now, some of you may say, well, John, aren't we supposed to share with other people why we're doing? Not if those people are not called by God to even want to go there. Because you're an offense to them and an embarrassment to a lot of people that have put God out of the picture. Now, how do I segue into this? I went to see that movie, Food Games or whatever it is. I went to see that movie last night. And I will tell you, the director and the producer and the writer of that film used very critical, decisive language to put forth an idea. Now I can really speak about it. The film is pictured in an America, in the Pennsylvania region, years further down the pike. After the American economy has fallen and America's tired of fighting wars all over the world, it takes you into zones of rural America, poor people, people that are living outside of the safety zone. And basically they've erased God, and these people have no way of even thinking morally about humankind. And as I was watching the movie, really, it was really, it's a futuristic movie, but the movie was today. I think of our young children. I think of the way we are dealing with what I was talking about with Pastor Reamer yesterday, thinking about the Trayvon Martin case and how we correspond with evil. And we don't look at deeds done. We don't look at that these days. Sometimes I really think deeply about the punishment that God Well, let's think about this Trevor Martin case. I want to keep this within its proper perspective. The Bible tells me in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, "For your lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. Of every beast I will require it, and of man, and of every man's brother I will require the life of man." Now let's look at this and see exactly what is being stated here. What is God saying here? This is a very obscure text. But if taken literally, it seems to be an awful warning against cruelty to the brute creation. And from this verse, we may conclude that killing people and acting as if the killing of that person is nothing is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. That's why we have to be very, very careful when we attempt to take another person's life. And God has taken seriously that the lifeblood of that person, an account must be given to that. But we're losing a sense of that. As I grow older in this humanistic society, and some of you have been coming to my website here since the year 2002, when I first built it. 10 years. Man, that's a long time, man. 10 years. We have an obligation, and we have an obligation to believe the Bible, to believe God, and to live up to the directions of the text. We have an obligation not to be stubborn as mules. We have an obligation to give glory and praise to God for him sending his son into the world, Christ. That's why we head out. That's why I head out for worship, because I have an obligation to glorify God for all the things that he's done for me. See, that is the obligation of the righteous. And what I mean by the righteous, I'm talking about the people that have been declared to be right before God, because there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Wicked people don't persevere. Righteous people do persevere. Now, it tells me in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I like the way Paul puts it, "And I am sure that he who began a good work in you," this is God talking to John Coleman, 68-year-old guy that doesn't have the same views about traditional Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday things. But check it out. Paul says, "I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it," that is the good work, "to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." See, the day of completion is not celebrating Easter or Palm Sunday, because God never told us to do that. Never told us to do that. I'm not trying to blow your mind. I'm not trying to. He never told us to do. The only thing that he says, that he that began that good work in you will complete that good work in you. Now, Jesus corresponded to that in John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." See, the work of God is not building a church, doing all of these things. I know you think Pastor John is off of his rocker. No, I'm not. You've been swept into the traditions of men. And now is a time when we need to hold on to our money. But you, PJ, you're going to spend that $50 and drive way out there. Yeah, but not for too many more days. It's coming to the time when I'm just going to stay in my home, and whomever wants to worship with me can come by my home on Sunday morning, but I don't have $50 to spend every week driving anywhere. You know what I did? I told you yesterday I got on public transportation, didn't I? Mm-hmm. They don't have a train line going out where I'm going today. Mm-mm. They don't have a train station there. I live in the city. See, I want you to think about saving your money, making your life an easier mode. Now, Jesus Christ began a good work in me. All right. Now, what is that good work? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, just as he has commanded us. But he didn't tell me to drive 100 miles. Now, I'm going to do it today. But see, I got up with this wrestling match in my mind. Man, I can't sustain this. I can't sustain it. I'm going to love the drive. Don't get me wrong. I love driving. I'm going to love the drive. I'm going to take the drive, put the top down, be looking dapper with my little black tam, listening to my nice music. But you know what? I love the brother, and that's why I'm doing it. But I'm not going to continue to do it, because it is not beneficial towards my life and not giving glory to God. Oh, I want my neighbors here to come to my Bible study on a Sunday morning. What about the Christians on my street that would just like to walk down the street and come and sit in my classroom, have me serve them coffee and cookies, and listen to the Word of God, then to drive way out there? I'm going to push that today. I'm going to keep doing it, because I am going to persevere in the things that God told me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. But that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. In other words, these things, oh no, you've got to come here and you've got to, and no. I told you earlier that I'm following Jesus Christ, the righteous, who has risen from the dead. Not the pastor, not the bishop, not all of that. I recall after Ken Omer bought that old Laker basketball stadium, the Inglewood Forum, or at least tried to put his name on it so he can make money off of it. Had all those people going in there on Easter Sunday, excuse me, clowning with donkeys coming down the aisleways and all that kind of stuff. Man, it worked for absolutely nothing in the lives of those people. But just another game show. I want you to persevere in the things of God. And when you persevere in the things of God, it is a completely different situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has commissioned us. See, it is God doing that, not the pastor. God is the one that brings the stamina to go on. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, what does he tell us to do? Having done all to stand, he just wants you to continue to stand. He says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, the truth that I'm talking about is biblical truth, not my truth. If you want to go to a church builder and do all that and give them all that money, go ahead. I'm not trying to, but when your money runs out, I think I have a sermon up on the internet, when your money runs out. I was trying to tell people back in the 90s. Come on. How many people are going to buy a new outfit just to go to church on next Sunday? Come on, tell the truth. I'm not downing you doing that. I'm just saying that that's tradition. That is not bespeaking the righteousness of God at all. No, it is not. I'll give you another scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "And therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am sure," Paul says, "that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That is why I came in the studio this morning and I'm making this clip for you. Because God has entrusted to me to make these webcasts for you folk. And you know what? I want to tell you lovely people something. It breaks my heart that I have to make webcasts like this because I love the way it was before our nation went sour. I love the way it was. I love the genuineness. But I saw what these foul traditions have brought. It has brought us against each other. It turns us against each other. Even when you look at the denominational thing, you know, when you look at Christendom, the whole thing in Christendom, why do we have all these different denominations? That's always bothered me. I remember my pastor gave a Bible study, and it was called Why I Am a Baptist. I remember that Bible study, and I remember because I documented what he said, but I changed it and said Why I Am a Christian, not a Baptist, because I'm not a Baptist. It's not about being a Baptist at all. Because if you're a Baptist, you're not free. And in Galatians 5 and 1, it tells me something. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And the yoke of slavery is, "Oh, I got to do this." No, you don't. No, you don't have to do it. Walk away from it. Be free. I like the way that Jesus put it. "He that the Son has set free is free indeed." That is a freedom that I'm looking for. A freedom indeed. Oh my goodness, it's 8:48. I got to walk my dog. Before I get out of here, thank you for listening to me. Maybe when I come back, we'll continue this at another time. Thank you. This is Pastor John on Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, 2012. Have a great day. You know the drill. Stay in the Word.